Scripture reading for this morning is James 1. As we hope to continue our series through this letter of James, this time we'll look at the last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 16 to the end. James 1, 16. Let's hear the word of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far, the reading of Holy Scripture to the congregation. We've started listening to James the last couple of weeks. I've seen that one of the main themes, if not the main theme, is to grow up, to mature. We saw that from verse 1, that at work would be perfect, may grow into perfection. And verse 4, let patience, that is endurance and perseverance, have for perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, mature and complete, full grown. Grow up, as it were, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing, and it's a wonderful thing, to be saved, to be rescued from the wrath to come. But it's quite another to live by that faith. And then the next time we considered verse 12, that blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we saw that the word blessed really is happy. Makarios is the Greek word, which is translated many times happy. Happy is the man that endures temptation. We saw the paradox and said, how can you be happy when enduring temptations and trials and afflictions and be scattered abroad? Well, we know that the happiness is due to the fact of the outcome. But even in the very action already, the man is blessed in his deed. We read in verse 25, today the man will be happy in his deed. In other words, not just for the future, but even presently. That's what James sets before us. Now, that's what he sets before us. That's what we are called to listen to hear. But then, of course, we have to go on there from hearing into doing. That's what we consider today with God's help. Verse 22 of James 1. But, and when you read that word, you know there's a contrast coming. But, be a doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's good to hear it, But if it's not done, then the hearing will condemn us if it's not followed through with repentance and faith. So the theme of this is don't deceive yourself. It's our theme this morning. First, receive the word, then practice the word, then witness the word. And the third point will actually be an opening for the remaining part of the letter. So first, receive the word. It says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Wherefore? He says, for that reason, for this reason. So then, so in other words, he's continuing from verse 18 where it says that God of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, be swift to hear. In other words, as the word of God has regenerated you, let it continue to regenerate you. In other words, have you been given life? Now live that life. It's one thing to claim something happened a long time ago, but how does that work out itself in our daily living? In other words, again, the summary of that thing, grow up. You have to produce fruit. Talks about first fruits of his creatures, bearing fruit. And we know that we have a baby, and if the baby doesn't eat, we get worried. Because the baby needs to eat in order to live and to grow. Or when the baby eats, but doesn't grow, we get worried. If a baby would stay that small for months, years, there's something wrong. So it is spiritually. It can't be a baby in grace and claim that for years to, on end. If we don't feed daily on the Word of God, we are called to examine ourselves whether we have life at all. If no appetite for the Word, how could we claim to be alive? If you don't eat, if a person doesn't eat and doesn't eat and doesn't eat, we'll look at that person and say, is this person really living? Now, it could be that we have no life at all, or it could be that we are terribly backslidden, drifted away from this feeding on the Word of God. So the theme is, don't deceive yourself. And notice it's three times in this passage. Did you notice that? It begins in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's pleading with his beloved brothers and sisters. Do not err. Be not drift away. Be not deceived. Don't be wrong about this. It's a life and death matter. Don't be fatally wrong in this. So, first he said, do not err. Then in our text, verse 23, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he does it again later in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives in his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He pleads with them twice. He says, my beloved brethren, take it to heart. Don't only profess your faith, but practice it. And the first thing we're called to do is to be swift to hear. That's really the overriding thing. Be swift to hear in verse 19. Be eager to hear, that's what it says. Be quick. Be attentive. Listen carefully, attentively, so you would grow up and mature. I guess today we know that people are poor listeners. Has a lot to do with the media society. We have short attention spans. But back then, I guess they were slow to listen to. They have to be exhorted to be quick, to hear, swift. And of course, that is one reason why people don't listen. Another reason is they haven't had enough sleep. They went to bed too late the night before. Another reason is, of course, they're not interested. It's not important enough. James says, and God through James, listen up, grow up. That's really the point. I read in one of the commentators, a speaker introducing himself. He says, "I'm here to speak, and you're here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time." But then he went on. And he says, "The sad truth is that church attenders are done listening long before pastor is done preaching." What happens? We tune them out. I've done it. I'm guilty of it. I've sat there and catch myself drifting away. Tune out, doze off, while God is speaking to me. He says, "Listen up, be swift to hear. Receive the word. Not just hear it, but receive it." What's the biggest problem, though? What I read about and thought about is that we are thinking we're quite mature already. We think we don't need it. That's really the reason. Otherwise, if we would be convinced we need it, we would be all ears. And children, why do you think God has given us two ears and one mouth? Isn't that picture already the need to hear? We think we are already quite advanced. Of course, we won't say that. But we display it in our lack of attentiveness. We're not swift to hear. We're not ready to hear. Hear what? Well, the word of God, of course. It's very clear in the context. The very same word that he begat us with, where he regenerated us with the word of God. To pay close attention to what God says. Swift to hear. Hear to what God says, not what we think he says. Not what we hope he says. Very plain, James says, we can be a doer of the word if we're not first a hearer of it. It brings to the second point, because it's not only we're called to listen more, but talk less. Be swift to hear, but then be slow to speak in the second place. Our problem is what? Just the opposite. We're quick to speak and slow to hear. That's our problem. Your problem is my problem. And James knew it. He's exhorting us to slow down. Think, he says. Think first. Process what you hear. Be ready to listen. Be ready to absorb it. And be sure to what you discover about yourself, put it in the light of God, what he has to say. That's why we have law read first and then the gospel every Sunday morning. The demand and the provision. So we'll be reminded to listen more and speak less. Another commentator wrote this. I was thinking about that and I thought this is very profound. He said, "Much talk usually goes with little thought. The more you talk, the less time you have to think. Hasty talk goes before thought. You speak before you even think." Totally contradicting the swift to hear and slow to talk. And it's very clear, we don't listen, we don't learn much by talking, if at all. We learn by listening. And the same commentator went on to say, oh no, it's a different place. No, he said the same person, right. "No person is more difficult to influence than he who has too much to say." Ouch. I was thinking about that. All this time that I let my tongue go on and on and on. Stop it. Listen. And of course you know this one. "Better not to speak and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." Because what do we often spout? We think we may have some wisdom conveyed, that we made ourselves maybe a fool. And people are polite enough to nod and keep communicating, but in their hearts they've made a judgment call. I'm sure you've been there and done that.
So, swift to hear, slow to speak, but also thirdly, slow to wrath, because the two connect. Slow to be angry. There's a clear connection between talking and anger. When we listen to our dialogue together, how often don't we interrupt each other? Why do we do that? Well, I could give a whole bunch of reasons why we interrupt. First of all, I don't think the other person has much to say, because I need to say what I have to say. But it's also, again, not wanting to listen. Not hearing the other person out. That happens a lot. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We're all guilty of that. And if we do keep listening sometimes, building up irritation and frustration, because evidently the person doesn't get it. Doesn't he see how easy it is and simple it is? So that's why you interrupt. Because you're going to tell the truth. Why doesn't he get it? It's so simple, it's so clear. Why not say instead to yourself, why not listen? Why not hear him out? Maybe he's right, maybe I'm wrong. Why not start there? The premise, perhaps I'm wrong. You know, most church troubles and family troubles are the results of hasty and angry words. And we know they don't resolve it, and yet we keep walking the same path. We start talking, maybe we're not necessarily angry right away, but our voices get raised, and it gets more tit for tat against each other. And very soon, actually, we're not listening anymore to each other at all. And we're angry. And that the connection is like that. It's very plain, because he says, not only slow to wrath, but he goes on in verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It doesn't work. It doesn't result in righteousness. It more often results in unrighteousness and breaking down of relationship rather than building them up. And that all is bad enough. But really, the context, we should not forget, this is responding to the word of God, not to the word of man. If it's already bad enough how we act towards each other, but we act even toward God that way. We ignore what he says. We bad talk. And when then the word gets pricked through a little bit, instead of repenting, sometimes we get angry. To what God clearly states in his word that we should be doing or not doing. You know the classic case of shooting the messenger when you don't like the message. That's really what often the case. We find excuses. We try to find ways out. And that's why the apostle goes on to say, in the fourth place, he says, be cleansed. Really, that's what he says in verse 21. Not only be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but be cleansed from all your iniquity. Stop finding fault with God and with other people. Because he says, lay apart, wherefore, and again, that wherefore, for that reason, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The other things don't work. It works only unrighteousness. Lay apart all your corruptions. That's really what it says. That cloud our thinking. Get rid of all your moral filth. That's really what it says. Filthiness is moral filth. Is our unholiness, is our corruption. And then superfluity of naughtiness is a fountain of iniquity, of unrighteousness. In other words, repent and believe the gospel. God's good news for bad people, but apply it first to yourself. Such as we all are, really, because all of us left to ourselves are nothing but overflowing fountains of all evil, unholiness, unrighteousness. And get rid of it, he says. How can we get rid of it? By repenting, by hearing swiftly. Stop back talking. But he's saying, be rigorous. Be brutally honest with yourself before God. So when you're convicted, don't backtalk, but submit to God and confess it as sin. Immediately. And of course, in order to do that, it's of extreme importance that you're listening, even right now, that you're hearing the Word of God. If you don't hear it, how would you recognize what you need to do? Listening to what God is saying when He is speaking, either in church or at home, whatever you do, and every time you come to the Word of God. So come to God and to His Word and to His house with a swift to hear attitude. But then fifth and last, be teachable. Be cleansed and then be teachable. Be washed, be teachable. What? How to be teachable? Well, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Stop backtalking. Instead of saying yes, but, take notice next time how often you use that phrase. I do, you do. When you're talking with anybody about anything, even if you agree for 90% with that other person, or 80%, or 70%, how often don't we begin a sentence with yes, but? In other words, there's still a small thing that I differ with you about. We'd rather focus on the differences than on what we are alike and what we have in common. Yes, but? And that's one thing when we do it to people, but it's quite another when we do it to God. Yes, Lord, it should be. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted or implanted word. It's implanted into us as a seed. Didn't he just say that in verse 18, of its own will, begat he us with the word of truth? Peter says of that word of truth in 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, if you claim that the Word of God is implanted in you, should you not see something of that? That you have received it with meekness, humbly submitting yourself to the Word of God that is already planted in you and that you're here right now, so that the seed would grow and bear fruit, so that we would become mature believers. So that we would realize, am I a true believer indeed? Don't you see, deceive yourself, he says. That's why, whether we are believers or not, or if we are believers and not living like one, to pray what Psalm 139 says at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So first to be on the way or in the way, but then to be led in that way further. And Lord, search me. And how can we be searched if we don't open the Bible? How can we have our hearts searched out if we don't listen in church? So the theme is don't deceive yourself. First is receive the word, but second, practice. Practice the word. Put it into practice what you hear. Be not only a hearer, but also a doer of the word. And the first thing we see here is the word mirror. It's about the mirror of the law. He goes on to say, in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, which is a mirror. In other words, if you hear the word of God and it doesn't affect your life, you're like a person who looks in the mirror and just walks on. Doesn't do anything about it. Don't deceive yourself. Don't just receive the word, but also practice it. One of the commentators said it, let us be forever clear on this. Forever clear on this. We can't possibly succeed in the Christian life apart from the regular intake of the Word of God. Refusal to do it indicates that we have no spiritual life in us. If you're not eating, you are dead. James goes back to that later. He says, without works, faith is dead. Means non-existent. Vain, he says in this chapter. In chapter 2:20, he says, oh, vain man, foolish man, faith without works is dead. No works, no faith. And of course, the opposite is true too. There cannot be truly good works without faith. But then James goes on and changes the illustration from the implanted seed to the use of a mirror. He says that the people who don't grow up or mature are like the ones who look in the mirror and just go about and do their thing. Just walking away. Verse 24. He beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Either we forget or we become angry. As I said already, shoot the messenger if you don't like the message. But about this mirror thing, there's a little story about a witch doctor in Africa who for the first time saw herself clearly in a mirror. She didn't like what she saw and wanted to buy it. The missionary was slow to do it, but finally was persuaded. And she bought it. And she, as soon as she owned it, she smashed it into pieces. Why? Well, she said, so it won't show me my ugliness anymore. She didn't like what she saw. But instead of dealing with herself, she destroyed the mirror. It's like the law that's set up as a mirror. We destroy, we want to break it away. We shoot the messenger because we don't like what we see. Or hear, rather, in this particular case, of course. The seeing in the mirror is compared to hearing. What are the common mistakes? Some common mistakes, at least listed here. One is we just glance at it. That's the word beholdeth. And beholding in verse 23 and 24. It's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way. The word beholding is glancing. A passing glance. We see it, but we move on. Either we don't like it, we don't care for it. Just like that person that stands before a mirror. Just before you go and leave your house. And you just have a glance at it. Yeah, that's not everything is right, but I don't care how I look. People just have to accept me the way I am. But generally, we look into the mirror to see if it's all straight. If our tie is straight, our hair is combed, remove the smudges from the eating that we've been cleaning it up. That's how people that would glance in a mirror and just walk on and don't really care what they look like. That's what James is using as an example. So many people respond to the word of God, don't really care what other people think of me, what I look like, or how I act, or how I speak. They got to take me as I am. And we glance. The second thing is we forget. We've seen it, but we push it away. We forget. That's what it says in verse 25. The opposite, if you do consider what's right and look into the law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer. Because we should not be a forgetful hearer. But by nature, most of us are forgetful hearers most of the time. I am. I know what I have to do. But how often do I do what I know I should do? The question is what you have to examine. What do you do when you're convicted of neglect in reading the Word of God and prayer? What do you do when you detect a grudge against somebody in your heart and you're convicted of it? When you're convicted of anything wrong, anything bad, anything you've said or done, you're convicted, it comes to mind, God brings it to mind, most often during the preaching, but you could be just driving around and something comes to mind. How do you respond to that? God holds you, for a moment, he holds that perfect law of liberty in front of you so that you see where you do not match up to. How do you deal with that? Push it away. Ignore it. It's interesting the word ignorance. I've said it before. We sometimes claim ignorance, thinking we're talking about not knowing, but actually confessing that you did know, but you'd ignored it. That's what ignorance is. My people, Paul or Amos writes, my people perish for lack of knowledge, for they rejected knowledge. We can't claim ignorance. We tend to be forgetful hearers. We glance, we forget, and then we disobey. Because if we don't act upon it, we disobey. Not only talking about improving our life, but disobey with the primary command is to repent. And repent means to turn around, to confess it, and put our trust in God for the forgiveness and for the grace to carry on. So when the law is read every Sunday morning and the word is preached and the law of liberty is set before us, how do you respond? Do you glance? Do you forget? Do you disobey? Then you're like a man who looks in the mirror and he says it's all messed up, and you still go on and act as if it's all fine. Repent, we're called to repent and not deceive ourselves. That all is well when you know it is not. Those are the very dangerous convictions. If you let them slip by one after the other, your conscience is going to be seared and quenched eventually. You know it. Of course, I assume you're listening and searching the Word of God. But if there is no fruit, and there cannot be no fruit, there cannot be any fruit without the root, and the root is like the tree that grows by the riverside and soaks up the water in order to produce the fruit. So we soak up the water of life by turning to the Scriptures, prayerfully, searching, swift to hear. When we turn to the Bible, it's not just cross off a checklist, but it's swift to hear. What is there that I need to look? What does it say about myself? What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? But not only to hear it and believe it, but to put it into practice, to show it in our actions. And it's only one side of the coin. Because we know it's right, and we know it's necessary, but we often lose sight of the fact that it's not only right and necessary, but also good and desirable. That's a whole other chapter. It's not just about having to or must. It's about wanting to or delighting in. You see how far we need to go in this, and how simple it is by humbling ourselves and with meekness receiving the engrafted or implanted Word of God. So as we call to practice the law, to put it into action, we first consider the mirror of the law, which is very convicting. But we should consider second, it's a liberty of the law. That is something that requires our thinking to be turned around away from the deception of Satan, who makes it look like as if serving God is slavery and bondage, and if sin, as if that is freedom. I can free and do what I please. That's how the world perceives it, but too often we as Christians too. You see, there is liberty in keeping the law of God. God gave the law as a liberty, as a freedom, after he delivered them from Egypt. And so once we begin to see how the law and the gospel relate to each other, we will realize that being delivered from the bondage of sin into the glorious and joyful holiness and obedience of God. Freedom of holiness. The happiness of holiness. The word looks in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But looking there is a total different word as the word beholding in the previous verses. The word beholding is about glancing, a glance. The word look in verse 25 is gaze intently. It's actually, literally the word means looking down, stooping down to examine, coming close to it. Contrasting the glancing in verse 24. So if we're really swift to hear, eager to hear, we get close to it, we search it, we want to know it. We don't want to be satisfied with thinking we know it, or be satisfied with thinking I'm doing not too bad, not as bad as so-and-so, but how can I get better and deeper into it, be more and more like Christ? It's a freedom there. The law was given in the context of the covenant of grace upon redemption. And here the same thing. He says, of his own word will, sovereign will, his good pleasure, begat he us with the word of truth. He regenerated us. He gave us life. And in our mind, somehow it's sometimes the other way around. And sometimes even people have used it that God is kind of like a killjoy, as if he doesn't want us to have joy or happiness and peace. Far from true. See, if we're really swift to hear what God says about himself, about us, about me, and about Christ, we not only have to repent and have to change, but we want to. We desire to. Jesus says in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a liberty in truth. That is the truth in Jesus and taught by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's a liberty of being set free to be implanted into Christ, to be searching to know Christ better, to follow him and become more like him. There's an increasing amount of liberty, and because of that, there is joy. But we're so slow to do that. We're so occupied with all kinds of things. Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All the other things will be added. You won't lose anything. In other words, when we follow the Lord Jesus, we think we will lose, we will gain. If we follow all the other things, in the end we have nothing. Because all the other things, however good they are, we have to give them up anyway. They're ours only for a time. And not only begin to do this, but it says also to continue therein. Whoso looketh into the perfect law, who gazes in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Cannot be otherwise. You cannot just read the Bible at the beginning of your conversion and say, "Oh, I'm so excited about it, so I'm done." I once sat beside a person in the plane who actually said that to me. "I've read the Bible, so why would I read it again? I know what's in there." Well, we had a long conversation, but I was not able to persuade her that reading the Bible is not just like any other book. It is a communication with God. And he talks to us so that we would respond. How can we respond if we're not talking with God? We read the Bible, he talks to us. We pray, we talk to him. It's dialogue, it's communication, it's communion. And that's a liberty, it's a liberating thing. But also, second, blessing. The blessing of the law, or third rather, because we have the mirror of the law, the liberty of the law, and then the blessing of the law. And once again, we have the word makarios, they are happy. This man shall be blessed, happy in his deed. Just like the Lord Jesus told his disciples when he washed their feet. You know what he said afterwards? He said, "I've set this as an example." Because he said this, "If you know these things," that's one thing, "happy if you do them." The happiness lies not in the knowledge, but in the doing. Of course, there's a measure of happiness when we are set free. But if that doesn't act in being set free continually from the bondage of sin and in the liberty of the service of God, there's no happiness. Because note that it doesn't just say a doer of the work shall be blessed. But it says a doer of the work shall be blessed in his deed. So not only in being happy because he does it, and by means of that, but in doing it, in the very act is happiness. As I was preparing this, I don't know what I do know. There's more that I don't know than I do know. I mean, when are the times that I was truly happy in the very act of doing it while suffering the trials and the temptations? It seems such a paradox. So I go by my feelings, I go by my circumstances, rather than by what God says. It's my occupation to search the scriptures. And of course I've said often that there's a blessing. But more like God is favoring me with what I know and how I may grow in grace. But it's more than a favor, it's happiness. It's delight. Blessed in his deed. See, this is what true happiness is about, because it's other focused. Our failure toward happiness is because we're too often self-focused. My failure. The happier I am is when I'm other focused. First of all on God himself, but also on my neighbor. That's what the summary of the law. To love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty? The mature law, that's what maturity will be. And I know we won't achieve that in this lifetime. We have a call to pursue it. And therefore we have to be swift to hear and equally swift to do. To be blessed in my deed. If this is not in beginning the practice of your life, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Because only this kind of pursuit is acceptable to God. We're only acceptable to God in Christ. As we walk in Christ and with him and follow him and imitate him and become more and more like unto him, if that's not a process, we're dead. If there's no growth, there's no life. I'm not saying perfection is obtained. Absolutely not. Never said that. Scripture doesn't say that. But the Apostle Paul grieved over the fact that he hadn't attained yet. That he hadn't yet laid hold on Jesus as Jesus had laid hold on him. So the point is that to be Christ-focused, hearing his word, to hear the word that's hearing himself, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the Word. The Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. So Christ-focused and Christ-like. So that's to receive, to practice, and to witness. That's the third aspect. Witness the Word of God. So after making it clear who the truly happy man is, that's the one who endures temptation. That's the one who practices the Word. James goes on to say that the real happiness, and he makes it true that our happiness is in the making others happy. That's the last two verses all about. Verses 26 and 27. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's God-focused and it's other person-focused. You see, to be religious doesn't save anyone. To go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, doesn't save anyone. It's God who saves when we as sinners cry out to God, confess our sins and put our trust in Christ, and then out of that the emotions come, because otherwise we just go through motions, checklist of things, and it's trying to get to heaven by works. You see, and if we lean on all these things we do and don't do, then we have a works religion, and if we deceive ourselves, and if we give ourselves assurance that is false. James says, don't err in this, don't go astray in this, don't deceive yourself, don't deceive your heart, don't let your religion be vain. There's three main areas. The first is speech. It confirms verse 19 again about be slow to speak and swift to hear. If anyone, he says, seems to be religious, it actually says if anyone thinks he is a religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, you're a deceived man. That's what he's saying. If you cannot control your tongue, the word bridle is what we control horses with. Bit and bridle. Later on, in later chapter 3, he returns to and goes in great deal about the damage the tongue does. Instead of building up. This is in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, how can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He says, the tongue can no maintain. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And a couple other things. We hope to go get into that later. But then he says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. So he says the tongue is like, it's like a horse that is out of control. Bridle it, he says. Hold it back. Be slow to speak. And be a witness of your religion that way. By a speech. How do we bridle or restrain or rein in our tongue? You see, he says, if you don't, you deceive yourself. And your religion is vain. That's an awful text. I think we all stand guilty there, myself included. I've said things, wrong things to you. I've said harsh things perhaps to you. I've been saying things that were not right. You've done the same to each other and to me, to all. We're all guilty here. Who can say that? I bridle my tongue. I hold myself in. Never an unguarded word escapes my mouth. Well, maybe it was in your mind. Then God sees that too. Because usually the thought and the words connect, right? If it doesn't come in, it's God. If it doesn't come out, God's grace to stop it. But God already holds us guilty if we, in our thoughts, commit adultery or commit murder. So if we don't bridle our tongue, we deceive our heart, and we have no true religion. This man's religion is vain, it says. Empty, useless, a failure. You're still lost without God, without hope, without Christ in the world. In this world and in the world to come. So what do we do now? Confess that. Even right now, confess that. Lord, please forgive me the sins of my tongue. Help me, Lord, to restrain what I say and use the words only for the good and thy glory, for the glory of God and for the good of my neighbor. Confess your sin. Your own sin. In other words, do look away from the sins of others. Look at your own. Look at the mirror. And see if you stand guilty. Have to give an account of every idle word. Never mind bad words. Every idle word. What do the people around us see us or hear when we have our talk? What conversation comes out of our mouth? Maybe it's not necessarily bad, but is it good? The second is service. So first is speech, the second is service. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Pure religion and undefiled. Pure means righteous, undefiled, holy. Gets back to what we heard earlier about the righteousness and the holiness. The two main aspects besides knowledge of the image of God in man. Keeps coming back here. Filthiness, that was the opposite. of holiness, opposite of being pure, opposite of being undefiled. So the first mark is in how we speak, but second is how we treat each other, how we serve one another. And he'll go back in great detail in chapters 2 and 5 about the same thing. We'll deal with it more in detail then. But you see, this is the way whereby God can be our Father and we His children, if indeed we love Him above all things and our neighbor as ourselves, how we speak to them and how we treat them. Serve them. Care for them. And then he speaks about widows and orphans and their difficulties. And of course, they always have a hard time, no matter when, but especially in those days, there was nobody that cared for widows and orphans unless they had a relative that took his responsibility serious. Just like it's in the use of a tongue, so it's in the way we deal with other people. It's about, can we deny ourselves, control ourselves, do not get what I want to say, or what I want to do, or what I want to have, but what the other person needs. And if you look to Jesus, what does he do? Matthew 14, verse 14, we read, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Yes, he was moved with compassion. Yes, he was also angry because of their sins. But he was moved with compassion for the people. He had a heart for the people. He saw behind the sinner a sinner in need of grace, and grace that was available. And that is still so today. As I've said before, when we try to have an argument or have an argument and try to get the victory in the argument, what's our purpose? Is it to win the argument or is it to win the person? That's Christ-like. Christ always won the argument. He would have done everything right. But his purpose was to win the heart of that sinner. No matter how harsh he spoke to them or how kindly he spoke, his purpose was to see these people repent. So they have no excuse in the end. So the witness for speech, service, and then separation. That's kind of a seemingly a paradoxical thing, isn't it? Because it tells you to be in the world, and you have to separate yourself from it. Because you have to help the people in need, and yet to be separate. It says in the last part of verse 27, and to keep himself unspotted, unstained from the world. To keep yourself from the pollution of it and the corruption of it, so that we would not be corrupted by the world, but that the world would be influenced for good by us, to turn the tables, as it were, not in revenge, but to return good for evil. He goes back later on in chapter 4, he says more about being separate from the world. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I hope to look at it in more detail then, but right now we can just consider a few moments. Is this 2 Corinthians 6:17? It says, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That does not mean that you cannot touch the sinner. You cannot touch the sin. You can embrace the sinner in order not to just have a friendship and let sin go, but be honest with that person and speak the truth in love so the person would confess his sin and forsake it. That was Christ's delight. That's the Lord's delight. It should be ours. Separation from the world does not mean withdrawing from the world, but from the sin in the world, from the pollution. It does mean that we should influence the world for good. Inspire the world by our words and actions. By the way we speak. By the way we serve. So in other words, the speaking and the serving goes perfectly together with the separation. Because you separate yourself from their sins, but you want to be in the midst of it. Jesus said we must be in the world, but not of the world. He says actually in John 17, verse 15, he says, I pray not to his father. He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. You could say from the evil one or for the evil things in the world. So the question and the charge and the thing that we should take home is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about your religion. Examine yourself by these biblical marks. And how can you examine yourself apart from the Bible? If you examine yourself by your own thoughts and your memories of what God said, it always comes out by nature not too bad. I'm not doing too bad. But when you start searching, like for example, even this very passage here, if you get into it a little deeper, then you see how much you need that grace and how available it is and how desirable it is. It's the perfect law of liberty. Why would we grovel around in bondage when we can be free? So when you get to work, you have a good meal. You eat well so that you can be strong and can do a lot. So when you be in service of the King of Kings and of Christ, you got to eat to be strong. Not just the milk of the word, but the meat of the word too. This is what James is after. He's after, says, I do not doubt your brothers. He said, my beloved brethren, he says it twice. But he says, don't deceive yourself. Just make sure you search it with the scriptures to see, am I truly on the right way? And not only am I on the right way, but how am I progressing on the right way? Am I truly growing up? Or am I still a baby in grace? A lot of knowledge, but little practice. If you're convicted, and I can hardly imagine anybody being not convicted, I am. I've been convicted all week because of this. Repent. As simple as that. Just say, I'm so sorry, Lord, that I've made so little progress. I've been listening so reluctantly. I found so many excuses for myself. Help me, Lord. First forgive me, then help me to be more swift to hear. Repent and trust in Jesus, because all that which we failed in, He completely and perfectly completed at the end and died for our sins. If you're comforted, and I hope you are too, looking to Christ, then thank God and say, Lord, I thank Thee for the little progress I've made. I'm no longer what I once was. I can see that. I made some progress, but I've got a way to go. But Lord, as I made that progress apart from my doing and all by Thy grace, so I know I will get on too. I can't even begin to imagine how perfect it's going to be when all this is past. When there comes a time that whenever I say a word, it will be always right. It will be always glorifying God, and it will be always serving other people. Can you imagine that? That's heaven. That's heaven. To always do what makes the other person happy, what is the other person is needing, other focused, then we will begin to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves in the perfection that Christ obtained. Because we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. But until then, we're called to be hearers and doers of the word. And the key is to be swift to hear. Amen.